We have shared all the way. God has given us His Word so that we can go back actually with understanding into history and come forward with the benefit of it here and now. So God, here you are, and we're looking at your Word. And in the process, Jeremiah, as you know, for the umpteenth time, is spent years, it's becoming years, banging away, trying to help Israel to wake up, and each king, they get harder and harder until, so they get difficult all the way to the Babylonian captivity, and they're going to get harder. And in the process, God is making it very clear to Israel, to the nations, and to the servants, because remember Jeremiah and Daniel and Habakkuk, they're all there at the same time, to everyone to understand how it works and how God works. Now, so the judgment is taking place, and the Israelites are very hard-hearted, so hard, as we shared in 17, verse 1, that their heart was so hard that a pen of iron with a point of a diamond, which is very hard, couldn't make a mark in it. It couldn't make an impress. It was so hard. Sin had so hardened it. Now, so Israel is set, and we share together that God made it very clear that in their unbelief, we share together in chapter 17, verse 5 and 6, that the unbelieving heart, a person who trusts in himself, trusts in man, is cursed. That's simple, cursed. And he's like the little bush in the middle of the desert that is hardly worth looking at. In the sense, it has no life to it compared to the tree. And therefore, you're going to be a hot man, a woman, boy, a girl that's going to trust in themselves, for themselves, by themselves, is going to end up like that, verse 6, that bush in the middle of a desert. On the other hand, if they trust God, verse 7, they're going to be blessed like a tree, verse 8. And the reason people don't do the obvious, why would you want to be in the desert, nothing, dried up, when you could be a tree planted, always fruitful? Because, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, the inside. So God, you're telling us the real problem. Why people don't obviously change, fix things, change things, do right, is because of our heart. That's right. It's a heart problem. So the argument isn't going to go, this is how I feel, this is what I want. You can do all of that. But that's your own heart, our heart. And as we do that, it's our heart. And the heart is always never going to go with God, apart from God's grace. The heart doesn't want to go. Heart wants its own thing, pride, P-R-I-D-E, as we shared. Now, so in the light of that, God is dealing with Jeremiah and the Israelites. And Jeremiah, remembers the throne of God, a glorious high throne, verse 12, from the beginning of the place of our sanctuary, and we shared all that. And when you came down to verse 13, the Jeremiah is understanding, looking, and, O Lord, the hope of Israel. And we shared that a little bit. And he's the hope of Israel. So Israel isn't hoping in God. They're hoping in themselves. They're hoping in the Egyptians. They're hoping in the someone to somehow, not Egyptians, save them from whatever. Now, in the process, we share together the word hope, as we shared it, is in, especially New Testament, has to do with great expectation and anticipation. And you can't go forward without hope. It's required. Now, where are we going to get the hope? Israel's hoping in their own priests and prophets and system. They're hoping that somehow a God will do something in spite of their attitude and thinking. And they're proceeding forward and trusting themselves. Now, in order to put that together, where we're trying to go again, over, if you would please, to Job, the book of Job, chapter 8. And remember, Job was going through the exercise of discovering God's wonderful grace and mercy. And in chapter 8, picking up this question, can the rush grow up without mire? Can the flag grow without hope? Flag, that's a seed. Can any of this seed grow without water? Well, it is yet in his greenness and not cut down. It withereth before any other herb. So it just can't survive without the right conditions, the right trust, the right hope. So when you come now to verse 13, illustrating the point, so are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. Now remember, the word hope we're looking at has to do with being firmly bound, tying a package up, if you would, and then pulling it tight, stretching it tight. So it's firm, firmly bound, tight, holding fast, holding out, able to endure, able to hang in there, wait, it waits, it isn't going to go away. The thick and thin, much and little, the hope, it's tied up, isn't going anywhere. It's locked on. That's the word. Now, so the hypocrite's hope, there's your little word, in chapter 8, verse 13, is like what? Whose hope, verse 14, shall be cut off, whose trust shall be as a spider web. So the hypocrite's hope isn't going to go anywhere. He's hoping in all kinds of things, in all kinds of ways, and it isn't going to go anywhere. Nope. And that hope in verse 14 is going to be cut off, and it's like holding onto a spider web. Now, a spider web, they're extremely strong, and a given thread in a strand in a spider web is very strong. But to hang on to one would be folly and foolishness if you had to hold it. That's what you want to think. The cursed be the man that trusteth in man. He's holding hypocrite's hope. He's holding on to that, holding on to his hope. And it's like a spider web, and it can't hold him. Cursed be that man. Now, putting that, keeping that in mind, over, if you would, back in your Bible, to Jeremiah, and in Jeremiah chapter 17, we shared together the hypocrite's hope. Now, just go back in Jeremiah to follow the sequence. God has been telling them to have hope, to look to God and have hope. And they were to do so. But what they don't do so. And therefore, God tries the heart, tests the heart, and it doesn't come out very good. So now, chapter 8, verse 10. Therefore will I give their wives to unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one, from the least even unto the greatest, is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. Verse 11. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So they're giving the wrong message, the wrong thought. It's all right what you do. It's all right how you do it. It doesn't matter. It's the wrong message. And they're listening to it. That's the trouble. Verse 12. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall in the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. You aren't going to make it. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. And the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Now, verse 14. Remember now, nothing, remember, if we just hang on the hypocrite's hope, you're going to keep hanging in there, and it's going to work, but you're hoping in the wrong thing, the wrong way. Why do we sit still, assembled ourselves? Let us enter into the defense cities, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence, and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. Now, context, verse 15. We looked, there's the word hope. We looked, hoping, hanging in there, hanging firmly, bound to it. We looked for peace. Remember back up in verse 11, peace, peace, when there is no peace. We're looking for peace. We're looking for something, hoping for something, but no good came for a time of health, and behold, the trouble. So now we don't want to do that. And in chapter 13, and picking up, please, in verse 15. Hear ye and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness, before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while ye look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. Do you see the word L-O-O-K? You looked for light. You were hoping things, but your hope turns to and not light, it turns to darkness. And the more you keep trusting it, the darker it gets. Chapter 14. Chapter 14, if I can, and in verse 19. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hath thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us? And there is no healing for us, no healing, for we looked, there's your word hope, we looked for peace, and there is no good. A time of healing, and behold, trouble. So we're always looking for the message where everything's going to be all right. What we do and how we do is going to be all right. And we keep hanging in there to have it work out, and it doesn't work out. So here's the years going by, time's going by, and things aren't working out. They just aren't working out. We're looking for them. We're hoping for them. They just aren't working out. Now, in the light of that, over if you would please, to the book of Joel. The book of Joel, chapter 3. And in Joel chapter 3, remember now we're going back in history, before Jeremiah, way back in the days of Joel. Joel's in the day of Elisha and Elisha. So we're going back, and God, you've been dealing with the nation of the 10 tribes in the north, and you tell them. Now, did the 10 tribes in the north pay attention 100 years earlier? No, they didn't. So now, when we come to chapter 3, God, you always have a word, you always end up with the right word, and if people had listened, they would have caught the very last thing you said before it went downhill. So chapter 3, and in verse 14. Multitudes of multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened. We just read that. You're looking for peace, and it's only going to get darker. It isn't going to happen. It's going to get darker and darker. And shall be darkened, and the stars shall withhold their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. God, it's going to be tribulation coming, ultimately coming here, but, and it's horrible, darkening days. But, God, we're to understand, if we're looking to you, you're the hope, and you're the strength, the strong one, that makes everything work out okay. So, God, we're looking to you. Israel, in this, the 10 tribes, didn't do that. No, they didn't do that. Not at all. Over, if you would, please, to the book of Ezekiel. Going up into the time of Jeremiah. And in Ezekiel, remember now, they're looking. They should be looking to God, but they aren't. Keep looking, and everything doesn't come out. Ezekiel 37, may I pick up in verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out of in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which is full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry and very dead. Bones, bones, bones. That's lots of bones in there. And now, God, what are you saying? Well, Israel, you hoped you'd get better, and you're going to be like that dried up bush, and you're going to end up as a nation out there with no life in you. You're going to have a lot of activity, but no life, no relationship to God. You're going to be like a valley, like the valley, full of dry bones. You're going to be like that. Now, if you're going to trust yourself and look for that, then that's what's going to happen. And that's what they're doing. Now, God, we just read it in Joel. It's going to be a very difficult time. God is the hope of Israel. He's the strength to make it all happen. He's strong enough, straight enough, serious enough to make it all come out. Now, having said that, so here's the illustration of dry bones, and here's the Babylonian captivity. Here they are sitting there and hoping that things will get better. And in the process, verse 11, the subject. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope, there's your little word, our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my prophet, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and my people and brought you up out of your graves, verse 14, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, saith the Lord. So God, here we are, and you're going to go. In Israel, in that day, you're going to give them a wonderful resurrection of spirit and heart at the end of the tribulation. And they're going to have that. And God, but they're going to, that's going to happen. And so things aren't going to go very well. But Israel, you're hoping. You're firmly bound, stretched out to nothingness, to a spider web. And that just isn't going to work, not going to work at all. Over, if you would please, to Hosea. And in Hosea, if I can, in chapter 2, remember, you'd recall, in Hosea chapter 2, looking at the Assyrian captivity coming up. Isaiah and Hosea are both together, and they're both going to see the Assyrian captivity happen. Now, in the process of that, God, every time things happen, you're always making it clear, where is our hope? Are we resting on the wrong thing, the wrong way, or are we looking to God? Where is it? Are we bound, caught up, locked onto, which Israel was, Jerusalem? They wouldn't let go. Another year went by. Another message came, another message. Each time they held on to the hope, peace, things are going to be all right, and they didn't come out all right. And they just kept going, and they didn't come out all right. And they don't want to go, they're going to go to the all the way into the tribulation. Now, in Hosea, back dealing with the tribe, 10 tribes in the north, in Hosea chapter 2, picking up, if I may, and sliding down, if I can, to verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. So we're going to go into the wilderness. Now, why the wilderness? Well, what did you do to help Israel in the first place? You took them from the plush Egyptian setting, where everything was marvelous. And how did you get their attention? You had an appointment with them at Mount Sinai, across the Red Sea, in a terrible, terrible wilderness, with no water, no growth, no food. That's where you spoke to them. And that's where you introduced yourself. What are you going to do in the tribulation? I'm going to go and introduce myself. I'm going to bring them into the same kind of setting where they have false hope, the peace didn't work out, and I'm going to speak to them. They'll listen to me there. Do you know it's awesome that we tend to listen to God a little better in the College of Hard Knocks? We have to go through whatever, and we are a little more trusting, less sure of ourselves in a good way, looking to God. So God, you have to let it happen to us. It just has to be that way. Now God, having said that, and you're going to do that in the wilderness. Now, verse 15, and I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of anchor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Now, the anchor, the door of hope, anchor. Now, what's that? Back in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 26, what do we know? Well, Achan went and took of that which was God's, and Achan and his whole family, remember, all of the nation of Israel suffered because of that one man, what he did. And Israel awoke to the fact that they have to pay attention to God and obey God. And Achan, of course, was spotted and his whole family. And they were taken to the valley of Achor. And there they were all burned and buried. Now, God fixed it for them. He fixed it. And that's a door of hope. When I fix things, I judged you. You got your heart right. You did the right thing and recognized, oh, judge me, oh God. First, start with me. And you do that. And you started right. And God, that was the door, the door of Achan. Achor. When you did that, you were able to go from there and battle Ai and all the rest of the cities, and you weep. You won. That's what you did. But you had to go through that exercise of learning. And thus, it's a door of hope. It helps you. I mean, the trial that, as we shared last time, Romans 5, the trial, the test, everything, that helps us. It helps us. Otherwise, we aren't sure, and we keep going. We need to stop and pay attention to God, and God will help us in every way. Zechariah now on the other side. On the other side of the Babylonian captivity. And you recall in Zechariah, God, you're going to help them. They don't have very much. They're just them. That's all they have, a little few people comparatively. A temple that isn't really like Solomon's. And they have the enemy all around them and about them. And there they are. Now they have to go and be encouraged. And that's where Ezra, Nehemiah, Zechariah, Haggai, that's what they did. So Zechariah, help me. I want to read it. So therefore, remember he speaks of the first coming of Christ, chapter 9, verse 9. He'll come, behold, riding on a colt of an ass, etc., into the Jerusalem, our Lord will. Sliding down verse 10 and 11, he speaks of the second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation, etc. And as you slide down to verse 11, as for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. In other words, it's been awful tough tribulation thereafter. All the things, trying to be fresh and encouraged and everything, when everything has been difficult for you. But be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Verse 12. I turn you to the stronghold. That's the Lord, the strong one. You read it in Joel chapter 3. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. I'm going to bless you. So God, what are you going to do? Why are you going to go and do a wonderful thing for Israel and their anchor, Valley of Hope, in the trouble? And in the process of being in the confines of the situation, the circumstances, we are prisoners. That's right. We're prisoners of hope. Prisoners of hope. Now, hang on to that a little bit. Being prisoners of hope, that's what we are. So God, you lock us in to you because we're looking, going to trust you, and cursed be if we trust ourselves. So God, we're going to look to you to get us through, to go down the corridor of time, and therefore, God, we're going to trust you. Now, in doing so, looking to you, chapter over to Isaiah. On your way to Isaiah, you need to stop at Psalm 40. Psalm number 40, and in verse 1. And verse 1, Psalm 40, David, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Now, remember the little word hope we're looking at, firmly bound, stretched, tight holding, fast, enduring, waiting. I waited. Okay, that's the verb. That's the verb for hope. Patiently, that's the same verb. Now, when you put the two verbs together like that, intensive verbs, it's an absolute infinitive absolute. You don't care about that. What it means, when it does that in the language, Hebrew, when it does that, it's saying it intensifies, strengthens what is being said, and makes certain what is being said. Intensifies it. And makes it certain, gives it great certainty. So God, what are you saying? In waiting, David said, I am waiting. I am firmly locked onto. I am intense. I am certain. I am firmly bound. I am stretched out. I am holding fast. I'm waiting. And by the way, what are you doing, David? I'm holding fast. I'm holding on, holding on. And you ask what I'm doing? I'm holding on, firm. I don't let go. I'm just telling you what I'm doing. I'm determined to hold on. That's what I'm going to do. That's the word. In waiting, I'm patiently. I'm waiting. In waiting, I am waiting. I'm holding firm, holding fast. Now, having said that, that's Psalm 40. That's what David does. All kinds of ways he does it. Over to Isaiah and chapter 40. And in Isaiah chapter 40, you recall that marvelous chapter, section. And in the process, so you can see the flavor of it again, verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding? He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait, there's your little word hope, intensified. They that diligently, hanging on firmly, bound firmly, stretched tightly, locked onto, holding onto, enduring, waiting, they that are waiting upon the Lord, that waiting upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, hang on to that. God, here we are. Here we are looking. And that's a marvelous truth. I need to get the next part of that rightly together. Over, if you would, please, in your Bible, go to Romans. Romans chapter 15. And in Romans chapter 15, picking up the thought, and you will note, we read it last time, keeping in mind, as I'm going to close the book of Romans, that great treatise on righteousness, you're going to close it with a wonderful, just like in the Old Testament books, you end up with a positive helping us. How's it going to work out, God? Here's Israel, here's everything. And God, we're looking to you. All right, chapter 15, verse 4. And we are reminded, I'll read verse 3 to get a context. Even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. It isn't an easy trip. That we, through patience, bearing up under the load, and comfort, encouragement, of the Scriptures, might have hope. So why did we bother reading? Because, God, you tell us, hope. You understand? If you cursed be the man, woman, boy, or girl that trust in himself, they're going to be like a bush, and they're going to be dried up, dead, and have nothing. So I suggest to you, you don't do that. That you trust me. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust your system. Don't trust anything or anyone. Trust me with all your heart. And how are we going to do that? That's why you've given us the Scriptures, so I don't have to guess about it. You've given it to us so that I might understand. So why are we reading them? Why do we study them? Because that's what it says to do. And that's where we're going to understand. We aren't going to understand looking out the window, talking to each other. We're going to understand by letting God's word get to us and understand, God, you're trying to tell us how to have hope. And without hope, it's impossible to proceed forward in any measure of success without hope. You got to have hope, and we got to have faith. And how are we going to walk in hope? By having faith. How do we walk? We walk by faith and not by sight. What are we doing walking by faith and not by sight? We're looking to you. We're looking to you. And looking to you, God, you made it very clear that you are the invisible, infinite, ever-present God, and that we're to look to you with all our heart. And in looking to you, we're understanding by faith that you are everything that you say you are. So God, you are the hope of Israel. And God, we're looking to you, and we're waiting on you, firmly bound, locked onto, expecting what you do and say and to be to us. And so, God, we're looking to you. And that's your word. That's your word. That's where I learned that. That's where you learn it. That's what we do. We trust God, what he said. And we're trusting what he said, and then we trust his person. Verse 13. Now the God of hope, the God of hope, the scriptures of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Why? That you may abound in what? Hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's God. So how are we going to do it? God, we're looking to you. So we look to your book and look up, and here we are. God, we're looking. And you have to do it. And you must believe that I am. And you know, don't be trusting in yourself. Don't trust in anything you can see, touch, taste, smell. You're looking to me. And when you do that, the end of verse, the middle, you'll abound in hope. You'll be all excited about going forward in a most wonderful way. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, over, if you would please, to Colossians. And you know it. I just want you to have it in front of you in your mind, if you afresh. In Colossians, and in chapter 1, remember, in chapter 1, verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before the word of truth of the gospel. So God, we're hoping what? There's an awesome thing, awesome future lying ahead. That's right. And it's a hope. It's an anticipation, expectation. There's a wonderful tomorrow coming up. So you've got to go through today in order to get through tomorrow, to get to tomorrow. You've got to do that. Now, and it's a hope laid up before us. How much is it laid up for us? Sliding over to verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, remember, which is what's happening to believers, what did God do for believers among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we shared together last time without turning there in Hebrews 6. He's seated there, and we're a little ship bouncing on the sea down here. We're anchored. Where? To him up there. So here we are. Are we going to drift away, drift off base? No, we don't want to do that because we're locked on to the hope that's in heaven for us, already locked in. Christ is our hope, and that's why we're locked into it. We're locked there. So we're locked on, God. You're the hope. That's right. And so you've been trying to tell Israel that, but they didn't listen. And you're trying to help us understand that so that we can handle things. So God, it isn't today. It isn't the moment. It's what's ahead. So God, that's what we're going to look to you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, over if you would, in closing, over to Peter. 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, picking up if I can, and in verse 21. 1 Peter 1:21. Remember now the context of speaking of verse 18, 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. For who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, what was manifest in these last times for you? Who, verse 21 now, who by him do believe in God. That's right. We believe in God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith, and hope might be found in God. That's where it starts. I told you that in the first place. Don't have hope anywhere except in me. But what about anything and everything? No, I want you to hope in me. Your faith, without faith it's impossible to please him. God, we got to believe that you are. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God, we got everything going for us. We just need to exercise it and handle it so that things aren't handling us. And when we get rightly and handled, we get manhandled and all of that. We do it ourselves with our own mind, with our own thinking. And God, we have you have a wonderful future for us. And so with that, God, Christ in you, the hope of glory, slide over to chapter 3 in closing, as you know. In chapter 3, and putting it all together, if you can, verse 14. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God, set him apart, where? In your heart. And be ready always to give an answer to everyone, every man, woman, boy, or girl, that asketh you a reason of the hope. Where is it? That's in you, with meekness and fear. So God, you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and they're going to want to know, where is this hope inside of you coming from, the person inside? Well, it isn't in me. I don't trust in myself. I'm not looking to myself, not anything about myself. I don't want to have stupid pride. I don't want to do that. I don't want anything to do with it. Now, God, in the light of that, and where's the hope? It's in the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 15, set apart the Lord God in your heart so that you don't lose him in the midst of all your thoughts and fears, folly and foolishness. Set God apart so you see him clearly. Your faith and hope, Colossians 1:21, needs to be in God. God. And then you become a prisoner of hope. And then the trials and tests become a valley, an anchor. In the hard thing, it's where you found hope. It's where you found encouragement. When you fell down, hurt yourself, got up, that's where you learned. And you had hope. And the hope is what makes not ashamed. So God, where is the hope in this? It's in you, in the wonderful person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God, you are our hope. And Jeremiah, we said it last time, anticipation, expectation, and now the Hebrew word, to be firmly bound, stretched, holding fast, holding out, enduring, waiting. We're locked on, God. We're locked on to your word. Romans 15:4. We're locked on to your word. We're locked on to your person, 15:13. God, and we're abounding in hope because we're trusting you. It's nothing to do with anything or anyone. It's you. And we have to learn that. Wow.